March 19th is the Feast of St. Joseph. And in connection with that feast, Father Parker had prepared these little prayer booklets to St. Joseph. After communion, the ushers will be handing these out. And I think at the end of Mass, Father Parker will be here for a moment just to say something about these prayers. The words of God spoken to Moses in our first reading come from the book of Exodus. And this is the time when the people of Israel received the Ten Commandments. And these words, of course, are pure gift to them and they're pure gift to us, as is true of everything that we receive. And of course, everything comes from God. And you and I know these words from the first reading as the Ten Commandments, the foundations of our Judeo-Christian moral law, which have helped God's people over the course of nearly 4,000 years to understand what we ought to do and what we ought to avoid. You know, the Ten Commandments were unique in the ancient world because the commandments were a code of conduct which reached into every part of one's life, not just into the religious part of one's life. No area of life was off limits to the claims of the God of Israel. And if Israel wanted a special relationship with this God, Israel had to accept the Ten Commandments, a kind of stamp of his ownership on every aspect of their existence. Now, perhaps it might seem odd that our Creator would need to tell us how to conduct ourselves. But you and I know that our misbehaviors, can readily destroy the peace and harmony of our families, and of course, destroy the peace and harmony of nations. And God, by way of divine revelation, wants you and me to more clearly understand what it means for us to be human. So that to the degree we are in sync with God's law, to the degree we grow in love for everything that God asks of us, the more human we become. And if we go the other direction, we actually are dehumanizing ourselves. We're dehumanizing those in whom, in our families, in whom we come in contact. In the light of Jesus Christ, we can say that these Ten Commandments still help us to clearly understand how we are to love God and to love our neighbor, and how we are to live together in an experience which is rich and fulfilling and in conformity with God's ways. I just want to say a word, great contrast to what God calls us to do was this, to be blunt, a political stunt evidently staged by Obama and his allies this past week. You may have heard something about this Georgetown University law student who was posing in a congressional hearing. Actually, it wasn't a congressional hearing. It was just rigged to look like a congressional hearing to complain that because she was at a Jesuit university, the university would not pay for her immoral lifestyle, which was costing her, she estimated, $3,000. And so we were all supposed to feel sympathetic to this poor student who, when she graduates, presumably will earn at least $150,000 a year, because right now the university won't pay for her immoral lifestyle, the contraceptives and so on. The whole thing was evidently a set up political charade to embarrass the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not embarrassed at all. This whole thing just kind of illustrates what we're told in the Ten Commandments. I mean, she's dehumanizing herself by all this activity. She and her allies are dehumanizing us by trying to draw us into sympathy for this crazy situation. But you can see we just descend further in a situation that makes no sense to anyone. Pope Benedict, by the way, this past week also, in talking to visiting American bishops, brought up the subject of of this sexuality and how distortions of sexuality have led to grave societal problems. And we know that in our own country. And this poor student who is, you know, was used by the Obama regime to try to embarrass the church just illustrates how true that is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, he definitively fulfills the words of the Lord given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And from the cross, Jesus gives us a standard which far surpasses any rule or guideline for human behavior, which God in his graciousness had revealed to his children up to that time. In Jesus Christ, we are given the very person of God, the ultimate defender of our humanity, the ultimate defender of our relationship with God. And that's precisely in which we can also say we encounter Jesus in this morning's gospel. At the beginning of his public ministry, when of all things he's overturning tables, tossing money on the floor, making a whip of cords to drive sheep and cattle out of the Jerusalem temple. So now, what is going on here? How does this temple scene fit in with the meek and humble of heart Jesus who we know from the Sermon on the Mount? Well, the first temple in Jerusalem was constructed about 950 or so years before the birth of Christ, by King Solomon to be the dwelling place of God on earth. The Jerusalem temple was to be a place for encountering God in prayer. And remember, it originally housed the Ark of the Covenant containing the tablets of the Ten Commandments. But the temple in Jesus' time had become something quite different. It wasn't simply the fact that things were being sold in the temple, which was really a service to the pilgrims who otherwise would have had to haul into the temple their own animals for sacrifice. No, it was rather that the temple had become, we're told, a den of thieves. The pilgrims were being overcharged. They also had to pay a huge temple tax by way of the official money changers. And both of these abuses caused righteous anger to flare up in our Lord. Now, Jesus wanted to return first the temple and then the people to the true worship of God. He wanted the temple to be a place of prayer, to become once again his Father's house. He wanted to return the people to convert them to a real notion of what their relationship with God the Father should be based on. And namely, it should be based on hearts that are contrite, repentant, merciful, and loving. And as Christians, you and I know, you've heard me say it, really drawing on the words of Pope Benedict, that all that Jesus wants from us is our hearts. And that's why we're here at Mass, to give him praise and thanksgiving and glory. Now, maybe some Christians imagine Jesus as a big divine softy, a kind of wimp whose love that we can take advantage of at will, because he'll always take us back, right? Well, after all, isn't Jesus mercy itself? Yes, God is mercy itself. But then maybe we're starting to forget that Jesus hates sin. Jesus, in fact, absolutely detests sin. Sin killed him. Sin kills us. And as I said earlier, sin actually dehumanizes us. And as we saw it on display this past week, sin is always, in one way or another, a lie that kills. That was another characteristic of this Georgetown University student event. The whole thing was a kind of packaged lie intended to embarrass the church. So lie is a big part of sin. Jesus is merciful to us provided that we too hate sin, provided that we do our best to root out sin and then come to him to be forgiven. And every one of us kind of constantly needs to be forgiven. And that's what righteous anger or holy hatred is about. If at this Mass we had put the gospel teaching into the penitential rite, we might have prayed something like this: Lord Jesus, you drove the money changers from the temple with a whip. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you promised to throw worthless servants into the fiery furnaces of the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you warned us that whatever we fail to do to the least of your brethren, we fail to do to you. Lord, have mercy. Now, why does the church give us this gospel message in Lent? Well, the church wants us to reflect on another temple, a much more important temple, the Lord wants to clean up in the same way. You remember later in the same gospel passage, Jesus talks about building another temple in 3 days, a temple far more glorious and pleasing to God than the Jerusalem temple. And that other temple is the temple of his risen body. It's the temple of his dwelling place on earth. It's a temple composed of body and soul. In fact, our own body and soul. It's the temple that contains our hearts. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit where God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reside, just as Jesus resides here in this church in the tabernacle. And this is what St. Paul refers to in his letter to the Corinthians when he writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Well, that's something that law students at Georgetown University never learned. Never learned these words from Corinthians. This is the temple that God wants to be sure is clean. It's the temple he wants to make sure is a real house of prayer. It's a temple where God is adored. And St. Paul says that we either treat our body as a temple in which we glorify God and praise him and love him, or we desecrate the temple. It'd be like coming into the church, if we think of this church as a temple, which it is, coming into the church, vandalizing the walls with graffiti, turning over the tabernacle, taking an axe to the pews, dumping garbage on the altar, taking a sledgehammer to the statues. This is what Jesus is talking about. What did Jesus teach us about the greatest commandment? We're to love God with all our mind, our heart, our soul, our strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And for most of us, to be faithful demands a lot of sacrifice, a lot of dedication, a lot of persistence, and of course, sometimes we fail. We should allow our Lord Jesus to overturn, to uproot, to chase away whatever the obstacles we have welcomed into the temple of our bodies. And we should never be afraid of his driving out whatever it is that prevents us from recognizing Christ crucified, anything that prevents us from recognizing the sheer madness of his love for us. Lenten fasting helps us to peer into our hearts to see what may be getting in the way of our relationship with God. The sacrifices that you and I make during this Lenten season, and for that matter throughout the year, they're somewhat like the whip Jesus made out of cord, helping us to be emptied of our false sense of self-importance in order for our hearts to be filled with his presence. Jesus asks us to unite ourselves to him. He asks us to hate sin and to allow him to rule in our hearts.